All right, let's turn our attention to the Word of God this morning. Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. Ephesians 5 is where we are. Also, you want to put your finger over on 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 is where we are as well. Cover. We're talking about marriage. A little bit of a short series regarding marriage. We came to this point in our study of the book of Ephesians where Paul's talking to the church there in Ephesus about marriage and the importance of the things that he would have, not he, but the Lord would have us, what it looks like in marriage and what it represents and the purpose, etc. So decided to take a pause for a minute and just talk about marriage. It's an important topic even in the church today. So Lord, in the name of Jesus, I pray you'd touch your word this morning, which you have, you'd bless it. Teach us, Lord, by your spirit, what you would have for us for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So for Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to start with verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And if you have your thumb on 1 Peter, I'm going to read 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, talking about wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So, that's where we are. Got it? I'm not going to beat up on the guys this morning. Somebody said I did enough of that last week. I didn't do anything. It's what the Holy Spirit does, amen? In our lives. But marriage enrichment. Some of us are here, and it's kind of a hot topic, even still today, isn't it? When you think about marriage enrichment. Several new books come out every year on that topic of enrichment, about, you know, building our, you know, where we can find fulfillment in our relationship with one another. You know, any given weekend throughout the country, here in Oklahoma even, you can go to a retreat regarding marriage, you know, seminars. And well, now we don't even go, we just go online and we see those things, don't we? And building up our marriages. And all of those promise to turn our marriage around and make it better than ever. Does anybody want a bad marriage? Of course not. We want a good marriage, don't we? I heard of one man who was so diligent to improve his marriage. What? He bought and he read everything that he could find on the subject of marriage. And once, while he's racing through the airport to catch a plane on a business trip, he passes through the bookstore. You know, those places where they always have books there that you can pick up. You never have time to read a whole book on an airplane. But he did that, right? But he grabbed this book. It was titled How to Hug. Wasn't until 30 minutes into the flight, however, he picked up the book, began to read it, and he only discovered that it was the 8th volume in the encyclopedia on how to hug. So we're talking with all of this morning, kind of the topic, if you will, is, you know, what is the route to intimacy in our marriage? You know, the first study on marriage, again, we discovered the purpose and the goal of marriage. Purpose of marriage, of course, we talked about that briefly. Which is what? It's to solve this problem that God saw was a problem anyway, of loneliness for man. And he created woman to solve that problem, if you will. But the only way to do this is for marriage to move towards its goal, which is for what? The two to become one. to two to become one through this process of blending together, in which we call intimacy. So I'm going to take a look at this morning. We're going to take a look this morning on this route to intimacy in our marriage. And it answers, I think, the need for companionship, like I said, that's so deep in the human heart regarding companionship. You know, when we talk about intimacy, we're talking about what being known, about knowing, and knowing God, being known by God, of course. You know, that's one of our, the first thing here at Calvary Chapel Tulsa is what? Knowing God, being known by Him, knowing each other. That's what it means when He says at the end of Genesis chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they weren't ashamed. It's being known, knowing one another. It's kind of intimacy, I think, that God has planned for marriage, that a man and woman might know each other without fear of rejection. Now, every marriage is an opportunity through this love of, you know, forgiveness that God gives and that He provides. He provided us through Christ Jesus, and He's offered that. You know, it's all of, in order to, you know, we think about this, is to go back to the garden and rediscover what it was that Adam and Eve possessed before the fall. And we read that in Genesis chapter 2. We just read that, what they possessed. And God, understand, God intends marriage to be a refuge, a safe place, unmarred by shame and by guilt. That's what He intends. But if our marriages are ever to attain this kind of romance, or not even romance, but this intimacy that God intends, there's one ingredient I think that's absolutely essential for that. And that is, if husbands and wives are to know each other, what is the one thing that they have to do? Can anybody answer that? Communicate. Somebody say that? They have to communicate with one another for it to be what God wants. See, God, communication, you know, we see it's really, we talk about that in marriage counseling, where it's the lifeblood in any relationship, but it's this communication, it's the route, if you will, to this path to intimacy. Again, lifeblood of marriage. And if you think about it, without the blood in life, what is it? It's not life at all. It's dead. Marriage becomes just without communication, without this lifeblood. Marriage, sadly, it often just becomes two Christians living together, kind of like roommates, if you will. Lots of activity in marriage today, but a lot of activity where there's no life, sadly, between one another. I grew up here. Have you ever seen a chicken with its head cut off? Isn't that cool? Yeah. I grew up in Tallala, and we had this. Now, this is what she called herself, Old Lady Sweeney. Lovely, elderly lady. She lived in a little house. I mean, it wasn't much of a house. And her husband, he was a farmer with the overalls and everything. But they had the big metal tin tubs out in their front yard, which were awesome. Had a couple of them just filled with catfish. Want to grab catfish? Grab one. Go cook one up for lunch. And she did that often. She would take care of us, my sister and I. But she had chickens running around the yard, and she taught us how to wring the neck on a chicken. A duck, even. And what happens when you do that? Pop its head off, right? Snap its neck. But they still run around the yard. It's kind of like they're alive. Is that gross?
Yes.
It was awesome. But just think about that. It thinks it's alive. Well, it doesn't think at all. But it just looks like it's alive, right? It looks more alive, like I said, at that time. But it's actually dead. And we will never have the marriage that represents God's best without effective communication. That's what a marriage looks like without communication. See, in marriage, the quality of the relationship, satisfaction in the relationship, directly proportional to how effective we communicate with one another. In fact, improving your communication has been shown increases the quality of your marriage more than anything else than we can do. Communication. So what happens when a couple doesn't communicate effectively? they usually result, when you're in conflict with one another, to some kind of emotionally charged word toward each other. You know, things like, well, you really don't love me. You know, in those moments, you really don't love me, or that's what we think anyway. Or use these buzzwords or these words like, you always, you ever said that or heard that? You always, or you never, right? I don't care. They come out, but it's really, you don't really, that's not the truth necessarily. And you stop and you think, well, you don't always, or you never. Right? But you develop what happens, the wrong ideas, you make assumptions, conflicts, misunderstandings, like I said, they go unresolved because they're not each willing to admit that he or she is part of the problem. That's what happens because we don't communicate. Interpersonal problems become the norm in the relationship, sadly. It becomes the norm, and I think, well, you know, relationship becomes shallow, but it's like, this is just the way life is from now on. You know, communication, as a matter of fact, is so poor between some couples that they don't even seem to have, or seem to have, you know, anything to ever talk about anymore. You ever been to supper with each other and you sit across the table? And have you ever looked around and just looked at couples and what they're doing? Just couples, right? Usually not talking. Why go to supper, right? Put the phones away, talk. You know, and then when they do try to communicate, like I said, it can often be bathed in sarcasm or criticism. They frequently have reruns of old arguments and they never seem to be on the same wavelength. Aren't you glad you came this morning? But that's what happens. And often happens because they're unwilling to invest the time or put effort to talk, to listen to each other. So basic communication skills, sadly, they just degenerate, and the whole relationship begins to deteriorate. Every facet of the relationship, it just goes down and down and down. And if that doesn't represent you this morning, then I'm not talking to you. But if God's Holy Spirit is speaking to you, then let him do his work. What happens, sadly, emotional closeness disappears and the couple drifts so far apart. You know, what happens, there's this no soul, this soul yoking, if you will. It just isn't happening anymore. And so, if that happens, what should we do? What needs to be done? You just start talking again. Start talking with each other. Make meaningful conversation a priority because it's not going to happen on its own. And who's responsible for that? The person sitting next to you? No, you. Just talk to each other on a regular basis. Remember, remember what it was like before marriage? Guys, you'd talk about everything and anything, and ladies, you would too with one another, right? Just start talking, open. So the key is to allow for freedom. Like I said, if you go back to that verse in Genesis and here, the key is to allow for freedom of expression with each other. And then he goes, and like I said, what does he say? Look at verse 25, 2, or I'm sorry, 1 Peter chapter 3 says, husbands likewise. So understanding, conversation. He says, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife, as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. See, in the verses prior to this, in 1 Peter, Peter had spelled out this whole role of the wife and toward the husband. And the words, I think, echo Paul's that we looked at last week there in Ephesians 5, and it show us these things are indeed the instructions from the Holy Spirit, from God's holy word. And at that time, we don't see it. We look at it, but we don't consider what was taking place historically. This was a revolutionary thing historically. And we find that these verses, like I said, quite startling that what was written. We realize that cultural context in which it was given. You know, people today, they look at these instructions for the husbands and the wives that are found in Scripture and consider them nothing more than perhaps the enforcement of some ancient male-dominated system that was old-fashioned, it was out of date. And so really, how does it have any impact on us? But what they really, I think, fail to realize is that what Paul and Peter say, especially to the husbands, revolutionary at the time. Revolutionary. Wives were considered little more than servants, property even. in the Greek and Roman world. They were the ones by which a man would raise legal heirs for the family, the name and the fortunes. So they were just kind of objects. But when it came to love and to pleasure, what men would do at that time, you know, many men kept mistresses, or they visited the local temple, the prostitutes. So marriage wasn't, it was just a convenience. Kind of like today, it's a social convenience, sadly, if people get married at all. They just live together. Then we consider both just objects when we're not committed or devoted. So generally speaking, a wife had little standing in her husband's esteem. And so Paul, when he tells the husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church, he's elevating the wife at that time and for us today to a place that she had never enjoyed before. See, when Peter tells a husband to honor his wife as he would, like a precious, we looked at that last week, this Ming vase, like a precious and delicate vase, there's nothing less than this, just this radical social revolution in the culture. And no wonder then the early church accused by its critics, the church, of upsetting the social order at the time. People got angry at this. You know, because this word at that time, it turned the world upside down with what was going on in that culture. But most, I think, shocking of all is this instruction that Peter gave to the husbands there at the beginning of verse 7. He says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. How are you guys doing with that? You have to work at that. See, the idea that a man would take the time to understand his wife, completely new at the time. It was novel. But Peter's restoring to men, what he's doing with this, he's restoring to men something that had been lost. And that was an understanding of the real purpose and the real goal of marriage. And so the verse, I think, very enlightening, because he tells the husbands to understand their wives. Do you guys understand your wives? I don't see any head shaking. If you're doing this, you're probably not telling the truth, right? But nowhere are wives told to understand their husbands. And you know why? Because men are simple. And we're just simple. A woman needs very little effort to understand you guys. Very little effort. You're pretty, men on the other hand, you know, find it just about impossible to understand their wives. And we work at it. That's why Peter calls them to it. It's a difficult task. And sadly, though, what happens is many guys give up at that task, at the privilege of being understand their wives. Again, it says, you know, husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding. It means that the husband is to live with his wife in such a way that he makes her the object of his constant attention. You know, in other words, she becomes the focus of my attempts to understand. And so he's to make this, we're to make it our aim to know her and what makes her tick. And gentlemen, you will go to your grave trying to figure that out, he tells us. You know, we're to learn what our moods are and how do I react to all 40-some of them, right? You know, what are her dreams, though? What are her desires, her passions, her fears? What drives her? What calms her? We're to learn those things. And so Peter's words convey the idea that this isn't just some weekend project, gentlemen. He doesn't give her a test or ask a few questions and to figure her out. It's a lifelong process of living with her and understanding her as a person who lives, who loves, who changes with time. You know, their living together is to be marked by this diligent application of the husband's mind and his heart to know the wife. But ladies, there's something you need to know about us men. We find you to be a great mystery. Why? Because you are. You're a mystery. Right about the time that we think we got you figured out, what happened? You just go and you change on us. You do. We have two moods, for the most part, men, happy and sad. We're pretty simple, right? You have dozens of moods. You know, when we're happy, what happens? We just want to play. When we're sad, we just want to pout, right? But you, ladies, you know, sometimes you seem happy, but then you just want to be alone. Figure that out. Yeah? Am I lying? Other times you seem down when you just want to be around us. Gentlemen, do you know your wives want to spend time with you? Praise God. They just want to spend time with you. And that baffles me that my wife would want to spend time with me. It really does. But then there's the, I don't know how I'm feeling, so leave me alone, but let me just cuddle. Right? That just drives us nuts. I just want you to know. But what I want to focus on during the rest of our time together is how Peter calls husbands to make knowing and understanding their wives a priority. You know, and men, the chief way to do this is by communicating with your wife. You got to talk to her, spend time with her, open up. I don't know how many times I've heard it said that women are better communicators than men. Have you said that? Right. But I think if you really look at this, the more I've looked at this, I think the more I'm convinced that that's really not true. It's really not. Why? The ones who say that are the women. Right? They say that. And it would be more accurate to say that, generally speaking, women and men merely communicate differently. One's not better than the other, so to speak. That we just communicate differently. As one contemporary author states, a great marriage is not when the perfect couple comes together, it's when an imperfect couple learns to enjoy their differences. For instance, here's two women talking about a visit to the hair salon. And that's a good thing, don't get me wrong. But they go in and they come out and they're talking together, or they meet in the lobby of the church and they say, ooh, you got a haircut, that's so cute, right? Oh, do you think so? I wasn't sure when she gave me the mirror. I mean, I don't, is it too fluffy? Right? Oh gosh, no, it's perfect. I'd love to get my hair cut like that, but I think that my face is too wide. I'm pretty stuck with this hairstyle, I think. Are you serious? I think your face is adorable. And you could easily, you know, get one of those layer cuts and that would look so cute. Well, you know, I was actually going to do that, but except that I was afraid that it would just make my neck too long. Oh, I can't believe that you said that. I love your neck. Anything to take attention away from this 2x4 that I have, you know, here sitting on my shoulder, you know, this shoulder line that I have. Oh, are you kidding? I know girls that would love to have your shoulders. Everything drapes so well on you. Look, I mean, look at my arms. See how short they are? If I had your shoulders, I could get clothes to fit me so much easier. And so it goes. But here's two men talking about haircuts. They're the same subject. Haircut. Yep. That's it. Right? Yep. And then there's this. Yep. So the bottom line, there are exceptions. Don't get me wrong, but men usually want to get to the bottom line as quickly as possible, don't we? We just do. Give me the punchline, right? Women, though, they like to talk around the subject. They want to develop the background a little bit. Just different, that's all. Here's an illustration. You know, here we have John. He got home from work one night, discovered this large dent in the front of his bumper there on his wife's car. When he asked Mary how it happened, the point when she got out of the shower that morning, right? It took her 45 minutes to tell her entire day, and then she ended with this. And then on the way home from the market an hour ago, there, you know, at the light on the corner of Fifth and Main, this guy just backed up into me for no reason. Finally got there. And the whole time John was listening to the story, he's wondering why was she rehearsing her entire day? Why was this happening? And when he asked her how the accident happened, he meant who, when, and where. Right? That's bottom line. Bottom line. So Mary's a storyteller, gentlemen. Your wives are storytellers. Again, some exceptions, But to her, the accident was just part of her day. It's all intertwined. And as such, it connected to every part of the day. You have to understand that about our wives. See, John knows from experience that if he cut her off, just give me the bottom line, and ask her just to get there, she would read this as a lack of care. A lack of care, that. So as he listens instead, he just bids his time, he listens, she relates all the details, and as he listens, he tries to discern instead how she's doing and if she's shaken by the accident. Now, was there something that happened earlier in the day, for instance, that caused her to lose attention perhaps while she was driving? Could that have happened? Or because of it, is she fearful? Are you afraid to go back out and drive? And so then he's listening, he's thinking, what can I do instead now to provide her the love and the security that she needs right now? That's the process that should. But Mary, on the other hand, what's she doing? She needs to remember, John's a bottom liner. Bobby and I will have discussions sometimes. Okay, she knows, let's just get to the punchline. And I know that she needs to share her story. So we've worked that out. Let's get to the punchline. Okay, now let's talk about it. And then, do you need to fix it? We're fixers, aren't we? We just want to fix the problem, guys. And she doesn't want you to fix it. She just wants you to listen. She wants to tell you. She needs to keep her story telling as, here with him as brief as possible so she can get the information he's looking for. But John and Mary will only learn these things about each other if they take the time to talk. But to talk about what? Communication. See, I think many couples struggle with this issue because they rarely ever talk with each other and take the time to talk about what to talk about. To converse about the conversation, to commune about communication. What makes each other tick, in other words? See, men, one of the most important things that you can do for your marriage, and it goes right to the heart of what Peter says here, is to ask your wife, how's the communication in my marriage, in our marriage? Are you afraid to ask that question? But let me ask you this, gents. Does she see evidence that you're trying to understand her? Does she have the confidence of knowing that when the two of you talk, you're really listening to her? Does she feel like the two of you are connecting? And ladies, it's a difficult thing to go to your husband and say, you know what, we're not connecting. We'll talk about that. See, consider this. A mature-looking woman had an opportunity, this appointment with a marriage counselor. And she comes in and she flat out tells him, you know what, I'd just like to divorce my husband. I just want to divorce him. And to this, the counselor replied, well, do you have grounds? Do you have grounds? Do you have any grounds? And she said, yes, we have almost an acre. Well, this counselor, he's puzzled. Well, you don't understand. What I want to know is, do you have a grudge? Well, actually, no, she says we don't, but we have a nice carport. And so this counselor, he shakes his head. And he said, ma'am, I'm sorry, but I just don't see any reason why you should divorce your husband. And how'd she respond? She looked at the counselor. She said to him, it's just that the man can't carry on an intelligent conversation. But so our day goes, right? Peter says, love your wives, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife. So what he's doing here with what he's saying, he's making this connection between your diligence in knowing and honoring your wife and then the effectiveness of your life in ministry. The man that's weak in communication with his wife will find all too often that his communication with God is also weakened. Is what he's talking about here, that your prayers may not be hindered, he says. And so the man, like I said, when you look at this, I think the reason is fairly obvious, that God lays on you, gentlemen, on the husband, this obligation of being intimate with your wives. Most important part of the conversation, most important part of the relationship, again, communication. But to the ladies, let me say this. It isn't that men are poor communicators. so much. It's just that they communicate differently than you. Now consider, the average woman needs about 30, speaks about what, 30,000 words a day. Something like that. That's the statistic. The average man, we don't even need to say a word. Right? So, but we speak about 15,000 at work or whatever. And while most women are content to just sit and talk, which is fine, men tend to communicate best when they're engaged in some kind of activity. We really do. See, women, you guys just, you invite each other over for coffee, for tea, or you get together here, you know, Tuesdays, Thursdays, it's a good time, right? And you communicate, you network. It's important. You engage in, but men tend to communicate best, again, when you're involved in something. Women, you know, you like to sit around and chat, right? Showers, parties, whatever. But guys, sitting on the couch and yakking? That's just not us, right? You know, for instance, you go, you meet at a party, and while dipping in the chips, what happens? The guy, you know, he's set up, you know, at a range or, you know, gun range or a golf course, whatever it is, but we're doing something. You know, it's then when you're engaged in something, that's when we talk, get involved with each other. So to the wives, you know, think of having a meaningful conversation with your husbands, you know, and they picture themselves sitting on the couch together, staring into each other's eyes. That's what ladies like, right? Am I wrong? Heart to heart, eye to eye, and that's not a bad thing. But ladies, that scares most men to death. It does. See, in that setting, they feel intimidated, like they're being reprimanded for some reason. And so what happens is men will clam up. They lose their train of thought. They get confused. They do. Palms get sweaty. Their hearts begin to race. They blush. And then they look guilty. So what happens? Am I wrong? So ladies, I think you may find a lot more productive if you talk with your husbands while the two of you are engaged in some kind of activity. Going for a walk. Good conversation time. You know, working in the yard together. Washing the car. Now, not necessarily watching the Duramax Dryden 400, which is today. That's not necessarily a good time to communicate, or NCAA basketball finals. But ladies, try to say, when you do that, try to say what you mean. Don't make us try to figure it out, please. Can you read your wives' minds? They can't. Can't read my wife's mind. See, guys, women, you know, do often speak in code also. Did you know that? You do. Yes can equal no, right? It just can happen. Or no can equal yes at times. Maybe, you ever hear him say maybe? That usually equals no. Just get that right out. Or when they say to you, I'm sorry, they usually mean, and you're going to be sorry, right? Or when they come to you and say, well, we need, they usually, but what I want is what that usually means. Or if they come to you and they say, well, it's your decision, right? It really means, well, the correct decision should be obvious by now. But they'll say it's your decision. Or if they come to you and say, well, I'm not upset. Well, of course they're upset. Of course they are. Or if they come and they say, do you love me? Do you love me? You ever had them come, your wife come and say, well, do you love me? Because usually it means I'm about ready to ask for something expensive. I'll be ready in a sec. Not with all wives, but if they, I'll be ready in a sec. Might as well just turn the TV on, kick your shoes off, and just kick back for a minute, right? Or if they come to you and they tell you, you need to learn to communicate. What do they mean? Just listen to me. Just listen. But on the other hand, if they come and they say, well, are you listening? By then it's too late, gentlemen, you're dead meat. right? But to be fair, men, we speak in code too. Guys come and say, well, I'm hungry. What do they mean? Let's eat, right? Or if they say, I'm tired, what does that mean? I'm tired, right? But gentlemen, if you go to your wife and you say, what's wrong? Sadly, all too often, they say, well, meaningless, selfless, or self-inflicted psychological trauma are you going through now? That's what we think, and we ought not to. Or if they come and they say, hey, have I no- and do you notice my hair? Well, yeah, I've noticed your hair. It's on top of your head where it's supposed to be. That's about as far as we get with things, sadly. Or if you go to your wife and say, well, let's talk. You ever do that? Sadly, what happens all too often, we say, well, I'm trying to impress you by showing you how deep and sensitive of a person I am. Or we think, okay, let's talk. Sure. And I'd just like to have a root canal just as badly. You see what I'm saying? We talk in code. We don't say what we mean. We need to mean what we say, though, to each other. And so here, Paul, he lays down some specific guidelines. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5 now. Some specific guidelines for communication. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Verse 24, husbands, love your wife just as Christ also loves the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her by the washing of the water by the word. So we have read that in verse 25, what he's saying there. You know, it's so easy, gentlemen, when you look at that, love your wives. Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. It's so easy, I think, to shade the truth, sadly, that we, you know, we can avoid getting into trouble. We're not supposed to do that. Well, let me go back to verse 25 of chapter 4 even. We're told there, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And we do that, though, don't we? See, a good marriage instead is built on trust, and when deceit of any kind enters into that marriage, into the relationship, it harms that. So we need to resist the temptation to shade the truth when we're talking with each other, even a little bit. So we should make it our policy to be honest with each other completely. Let's go back to verse 26 here of chapter 4. Be angry and do not sin. I said chapter 5, and I'm sorry, I meant chapter 4. It said, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. So what Paul is doing here, he's quoting with what he's telling us. The context here is, you know, we can't help at times being angry. We get angry. It happens. But we can control that anger and how it's expressed. There are inappropriate ways and appropriate ways to express anger. So what's one of the violence never appropriate in a relationship? Any kind of violence at all. Even verbal violence can be inappropriate. Unkind and hurtful speech, never appropriate. So when we're angry, what happens, or what we should do, is we need to stop, and we need to let the Lord first, you know, just go to him first and ask, well, what's the root of my anger? Or if the two of you are angry, what's the root of our anger? You know, it's just that we're mad, usually. What? When James, you go to James, usually we're mad because we don't get our way. Sometimes, though, our anger can be justified. So I have to stop. Is there some injustice here that's taking place? And that we can be angry at that. But then we need to make sure that we don't just stuff our anger as well. And so often that happens in a relationship. He says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath there. In other words, resolve the issue with each other that caused the anger. Do we do that? Our wives want us to do that. Most guys will just shut down. Well, that happens with wives as well. And so they don't talk for days. But he's telling us, resolve it. Resolve it. And again, if there's anger, with not getting our own way, which is usually the case, the best thing to do is just repent of that and ask for forgiveness. Personal relationship with God. You know, is there a legitimate reason, though, for our anger? Just take it. Take it to those that are involved and deal with it before tomorrow. We're going to share communion here in just a minute. If you have anything between each other, you got to resolve it. I think far too many husbands and wives have let years of unresolved anger drive a wedge between them, and they grow in bitterness instead. Rather than deal with the issues that prompted the anger, what happens again, they stuffed it, hoping that it would just go away, but anger will not go away. It won't go away. You see, we stuff those things, it turns into bitterness, and bitterness then further harbors the thing, and it turns into hatred. And so Paul reveals a principle of communication here that I think that we need. Don't stuff your anger. Don't stuff it. What do? We get it under control. But then resolve the issue that led to it, especially in marriage, and do it before today turns into tomorrow. Because if you don't, something really terrible takes place. Look with me at verse 27 here in chapter 4. Nor give place to the devil. See, what happens is when we give place to the devil, you know, the enemy will come and he will take advantage of every opening that we leave to him. And he will use this unresolved anger that we have to stir up strife and to stir up dissension and to stir up division with one another. See, the enemy has it out for your marriage and for your relationships with others. He has it out. See, marriage began before sin entered the world, and certainly sin has infiltrated many marriages, and we have allowed it. And the fact remains that it stands as a testament. Marriage stands as a testament to the perfection that God created. See, Satan seeks to prevent any remembrance of that perfection, because he knows that God will once again replace sin with perfection. And he will come against it, and he has come against it. What does marriage represent? We see that, you know, and we've read that. Our marriages are to represent God's relationship with his people. And the enemy doesn't like that. See, in the Old Testament, Jehovah is pictured as the husband, and Israel is his wife. And Israel is the unfaithful wife at that. And it's seen clearly in the story of the prophet Hosea and his wife Gomer. See, God, what did he do? He commanded Hosea to take his wife from the local brothel, from harlotry. And when she leaves him to go back to harlotry, what happens is Hosea goes to take her back. Literally, he went and he bought her back out of prostitution, the story tells us. And so you look at that, and the whole issue, it pictures God's mercy and his love, while Hosea, again, pictures God's mercy and love, while Gomer shows Israel's unfaithfulness. That's what's represented there. And so if you look at the New Testament, Jesus, he's the bridegroom, isn't he? And the church is his bride, and we see this many parables that Jesus teaches and he spoke of. Also, when we are taken to heaven, what? We will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. So it's all throughout Scripture. So if Satan can get in there, and if he can pervert that picture, he can taint the image of God and his relationship with his people. See, a harsh, dictatorial, mean-spirited husband represents God as dealing with his people in the same way. And an irreverent, unsubmissive, argumentative wife represents how people, you and I, relate to God all too often. And in some marriages, that's the case, and Satan smiles at that. He smiles because what he thinks and he sees, he has just perverted God's love and the church. So gentlemen, you know, as husbands, people should see what God is like in our marriage and how he relates to his people as they see the way that we treat our wives. And as wives, people should see in you your reverence and your submission to God in the way that you submit to your husband. And so we have to stop and we say, what image of God and the church do people see in my marriage? What do they see? And so Paul writes, notice, let's go back to chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it might impart grace to the hearers. In other words, be careful what you say to one another. Again, there will be times of conflict. If you've been married 10 minutes, you know that. But in those times of conflict, sadly, what happens is we say things we shouldn't, and profanity flows from our mouths, or loaded words, vicious criticism, and we say things, what, that are only meant to hurt. All of that is inappropriate and ought never leave the lips of a married man or woman in the direction of their spouse. And so a good test is this. How would I speak to my mate if Jesus were here? Well, you know what? He is. Where there are two or more gathered together. Go down to verse 31 of chapter 4. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now, some marriages, and not all, and like I said, if this isn't for you, it's not for you this morning, but some marriages perhaps need this last verse more than anything else we've looked at today. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Does that represent you this morning? Because if you stop and you think, how did God forgive you? We're going to share that this morning. I said, did he forgive you partially? Did he forgive you conditionally? No, he forgave us just completely. And the only condition that he gave was what? Faith in Christ Jesus. So this is the same way then that we must forgive one another, especially in marriage, but it's also across the board with each other. Maybe you're here this morning and your marriage is marked by a bad history. A lot of bad history even. If your marriage has seen a lot of trouble and testing, if there's been a lot of distrust in your relationship, a lot of vicious or hurtful speech or poor communication, stuffed or unresolved anger, that can all change in an instant. In an instant. If you will but take your marriage and yourself to the cross of Christ, that's how it changes. And just go to him and ask him for a new start wherever you're at. Just ask him, Lord, give me a new start. Or maybe I could just ask you this morning, what's keeping you from being kind to your mate? Maybe you're here this morning and say, you know, it's impossible. But it's not. Because you could ask, why is it impossible to be tenderhearted toward him or her? Or why can't I forgive? Why can't I? And Jesus said that if we have genuinely received God's forgiveness, that we will forgive those who have sinned against us. But if we don't forgive others and their debts, then what? Then it casts doubt on whether or not, here we look at this, that I've truly been forgiven. And we have been. So what do? Just let go of the past. Let go of the past and start afresh. In other words, put your hope not in your mate's ability to change. Put your hope in God's power to heal. And ask him. Make this day a new start for you and your mate. Maybe you need to be there this morning. And maybe you don't. Maybe, like I said, not talking to you this morning. See, a new start doesn't mean that you won't both repeat failures that have marked the past. You may. But it does mean that you stop keeping records of those things. And instead, you work together. Talk to each other. Finding and living God's will for your lives and your marriage. Again, this might not be for you. It might be for you this morning. Who wants a good marriage? We all do. God, you know, God cares more about your marriage than you do. And he is so faithful. He will move heaven and hell to ensure that your marriage is what he wants it to be when we're totally surrendered to him. Amen. Hey, thank you, Lord, for your word. And help us to do that. Lord, examine our hearts. Put these things away from us. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. He said, put it away with all malice. And I'm going after it today, Lord. And I'm going to choose to be kind to one another. I'm going to choose to be tenderhearted. I'm going to choose to forgive one another. Why? Because God in Christ forgave me. And if I don't, I have no business coming to this table until I do. Word tells us we drink that condemnation on ourselves. We make a mockery of it, and we don't want to do that this morning. So thank you for forgiveness, Lord. Thank you for our marriage. Thank you for the life spouse that you've given us. And help us to see in them what you see. I pray for your glory. And not make it about me. We love you this morning, God. We thank you for your presence here today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.